Thank you, Randy. Forgive the dollar store glasses here. I'll have to do them until I get real ones. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Even though you're a little blurry, this way's good, this way's blurry, but we'll do it. Well, where is Randy still in here?
I'm here.
There he is. Randy, we just want to wish you a happy belated birthday. Randy is 20 days younger than me, and last Tuesday he has the honor of joining the older men's club. It's official. He and I are both older men now that we've. Did you get your Medicare card in the mail? Not yet. Okay, we're not official yet, but soon, you will be. But you know, we have a tradition here at New Heritage when we have birthdays, the elders anyhow. We give each other a card. And usually a gift card with it. So I thought I'd give you like an idea of what kind of gift cards we give to each other. So this is pretty close. Randy, the silent monks of Mount Heritage wish to give you a happy birthday greeting. Now if you, as you see, now this is pretty interesting. The guy on the right, does that look like Bob with a beard or what?
Yeah.
Come on. And the guy in the middle is not bad for me. Dave Fritz on the left-hand side. If he shaves his head, come on. So the silent monks of Mount Heritage wish to give you a happy birthday greeting. Here it is. I didn't pick out the card. But you know what? See, sometimes it's hard to find a Christian card, you know. So, you know, we found this one, but if we didn't, we probably would have sent Randy this one. A Zen birthday card. Come on. Now, if not that one, we would have sent Randy this one. So, anyway... let's all say again, happy birthday, Randy. Okay, you want me to read it? Okay, let's read it. Okay, the first one is a Zen monk sitting there reading his birthday card saying, which says, not thinking of you. If you come on, you guys know, you know something about Zen. Okay, another one says, two Zen monks, great. He's looking at the card, he says, great. What do I get the man who already has nothing? I like this. Okay, all right. Oh, that's right. 93. Happy birthday, Marguerite. May all of us be doing as well and be like Marguerite at 93 years old. My goodness. What is your secret? Yeah, right. So moving on, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3. We'll get there in a few minutes. All right, last week, Randy gave the first message of a series called Becoming a Kingdom of Priests in a Prodigal World. And how did we do that? By building the Father's house, which is a house filled with the Father's love so that the fatherless can come back to the Father, the homeless can come back home, the unloved can be loved, the untouched can be touched, and the unreached can be reached. Now, that's something that back in the early 90s, something the Lord gave to me when I was pastoring a congregation on the campus of UMBC. Some of you were there. How many of you were there? Okay, we still have a remnant. And they were good days. And it was an exciting time. A lot of us were a lot younger back then. And married people were the minority. And most of us were in our teens and our 20s. And we had a lot of college students coming. And it was, we're meeting on campus. And it was really an amazing time. And it was during that time that the Lord spoke to me this vision of building a house filled with the Father's love. Now, last week, Randy spoke on building a house filled with the Father's love, meaning not filled with the Father's judgment. So Randy spoke about not being a people of judgment, but being a people filled with the Father's love. Well, a lot has changed since the early 90s. Not only our age and the color of our hair, but for some of us, even the amount of our hair. And that we're no longer a church of primarily single people. Our average age is no longer in the 20s and 30s. And we don't have an outreach to college students. But one thing I believe has not changed. We still want to build a house filled with the Father's love, so that the fatherless can return to the Father, the homeless can come back home, so that the untouched are touched, the unloved are loved, and the unreached are reached. How do we do that? Well, right there. By becoming a kingdom of priests in a prodigal world. My term for that is becoming Jesus priest. Now, how many of you remember Jesus freaks? Okay, they look something like this. Now, Jesus freaks were some of us were. How many of you were a post Jesus freak? Okay, well, we have a picture of some of the original Jesus freaks. There we go. Okay, you'll notice on the right, that's John Christensen on the very right hand side. That's me next to him with a guy named Michael Miller on my back. That's next to me is Ginny McKibben's brother, Dave McKibben. And next to him, and can anybody recognize that guy?
Yeah.
Phil Buck, the headmaster of Lamb of God School. Now, this was our household back in the around 1973, and we were one of the first communal households in the Lamb of God community. And we came together because we just wanted to live for God. We wanted to just go for it. So we thought, by living together, we can support each other, encourage each other to love God more and to serve God more. It was an interesting time, wasn't it, John? Phil Buck was the greatest cook. He made tuna casserole every week. And to this day, I can never eat a tuna casserole again. Totally OD'd. What did I make? I want to tell everybody. I want to tell everybody what you made. Now, I did leave out one other person in my household, which John's favorite person. My dog, Daphne. And poor John. John's still trying to get healing from that experience, but we're praying for you, John. Okay. So, 43 years since that picture. Oh, my gosh. 43 years. So glad I don't show it. But 43 years, you know, nobody's calling us Jesus freaks anymore. But I want to introduce that new term. And I like it much better than Jesus freaks. Jesus priest. Come on, how about becoming a kingdom of priests, Jesus priest, in a prodigal world? There we go. Here's what it looks like. Oh, there's Phil. Okay, Jesus priest in a prodigal world. So what does it mean to be a Jesus priest in a prodigal world? Well, I think it's no secret that we live in a prodigal world. And we live in a world where many people have left the Father's house. And it seems that even more and more people are leaving the Father's house, at least in the USA where we live. Now, most people thought that this guy, how many of you recognize this guy? Chicken Little. Most people thought Chicken Little was crazy when he went around prophesying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Now, just in case you're not a Disney fan and you didn't see that movie, here's a short clip to remind you.
Chicken Little! What is it? What's going on?
The sky is falling! The sky is falling!
The sky is falling!
Are you crazy?
Are you crazy? Sugar, no. Well, maybe he wasn't crazy. Maybe he was on to something. For example, Newsweek, 2009. Newsweek came out with this this issue called The Decline and the Fall of Christian America. And what form is the title in? Which says it all, in the form of the cross. The Decline and the Fall of Christian America, and gave all kinds of statistics how things are deteriorating for Christians and people who believe in Jesus. 5 years later, in 2015 was the Pew Research Report, which gave an update on why this trend is occurring in America. Here's a short glimpse.
There's a new survey from Pew Research Center about religion, and it shows us that Christianity is in sharp decline here in the United States. We recently talked about that nationally, based on population changes and birth rates in religious versus non-religious countries, that on the global level, we can expect to see a decline in the non-religious. But here in the U.S., the trend is quite different. The percentage of adults who describe themselves as Christians dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in just 7 years to 71%, according to a new survey from Pew. Quote from Alan Cooperman, director of religion research at Pew, "It's remarkably widespread. The country is becoming less religious as a whole, and it's happening across the board. Simultaneously, the share of individuals who say they are not affiliated with a religion has jumped from 16% to about 23% in the same time period." Three important takeaways from the new Pew survey. Number one, millennials are acutely more so than the broader population, growing even less affiliated with religion as they get older. Number two, there are more religiously unaffiliated Americans than Catholic Americans and mainline Protestant Christians today, 2015, in the United States. And number three, those who are unaffiliated with a religion are becoming, in and of themselves, more and more secular.
Yeah. And I thought what's probably most disturbing about those statistics is that which group of people, of Americans, are declining in both morals and faith most rapidly? The millennials. Right, the millennials. So, just last June, Time magazine again had this article in their religion section entitled, "Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture." And it highlighted several things, several disturbing trends. One was that a teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach in Washington was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. A fire chief in Atlanta was fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. And the last one they noted was a Marine was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. So that's just happening right now. A man named Albert Mohler, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he perhaps summed it up well in this quote. He said, "A remarkable culture shift has taken place around us. The most basic contours of American culture have been radically altered. The so-called Judeo-Christian consensus of the last millennium has given way to a postmodern, post-Christian, post-Western cultural crisis which threatens the very heart of our culture." Now, if you put all those things together that I just said, it sounds like bad news, doesn't it? But maybe not. Maybe not. And I like this guy's quote. This is from Michael Spencer. He describes himself as a post-evangelical Reformation Christian in search of a Jesus-shaped spirituality. How do you like that? So here's this quote. He says this, and I like this. He says, "We are not time travelers from the past. We are pilgrims from the future. We have not come to reclaim something that was lost. We have come to proclaim someone who has found us. So let's stop our hand-wringing and our rage venting. Let's reclaim our mission and reframe our perspective. In any case, what's important for the church is not so much whether the United States of America is post-Christian as whether Jesus of Nazareth is post-dead. And we know the answer to that. Hallelujah. So I agree. Let's proclaim and let's retain and reclaim our mission to be priests in a prodigal world. Now, how do we do that? Well, what do we know about priests? Well, not all priests are Catholic. Now, that may not be a revelation to you, but that was a revelation to me, particularly when I found out that some priests at least were Jewish. Jewish priests. Now, I grew up Jewish in Pikesville. I never heard of a Jewish priest. But there really were Jewish priests. Now, maybe you remember a game show called To Tell the Truth. Yeah, I love it. Wasn't that good? I used to like it. So, you know, I think the way it worked, if I remember correctly, To Tell the Truth was that there would be the contestants, and then there would be at least three people, and the contestants had to determine which John Doe was telling the truth. Okay, so we're going to play a little bit of To Tell the Truth. So here's the question. Which one is the Jewish priest? Okay? Is it John Doe number one? Is it John Doe number two? Or is it number three? Okay? Come on. This is a real tough one, isn't it? It's a hard one. Okay, who says it's number one? Who says it's number two? Come on, he is Jewish. By the way, do you know he's Jewish? Yeah. And you know what this is all about, right? Okay, right. So close. However, it is number three. He is the true Jewish priest. Now, when you think of Jewish priest or Old Testament priest, what comes to mind as when you picture one? What do you picture one doing? I heard it. Did somebody say it louder? Offering sacrifices. That's right. That's one of the main things that they offered, sacrifices. Something like this. Now, here is a description. This is not for the faint of heart. Okay, this is from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4 to 12. Here's what they did. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull. The bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. The anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord on the curtain of the sanctuary. It's not done yet. The priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, here's our altar, of the fragrant incense that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out on the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat, hallelujah, I forgot it, from the bull of the sin offering, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the appendage of the liver. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, as well as its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, and the rest of the bull, he shall carry out to a clean place outside the camp to the ash heap and shall burn it on a wood fire. How many of you are really glad this morning you don't have that job? Me too. But there is an even more important job that Jewish priests had. As priests, they were called primarily, does anybody know? Close, intercessors, another, Oh, give Lynn a hand. Amen. They were called to be mediators of the presence of God. In other words, they would build a bridge. They were called to bring people into the presence of God. They would literally carry the presence of God in order to bring people into the presence and promises of God. Now, one of my favorite passages, I know your finger's still in there, in Joshua chapter 3. I love this passage, one of my favorites. The setting is Moses. Moses has what? He's with the Lord now. He's gone. And he passed the mantle on to who? Joshua. So here they are, Joshua and the people of Israel, after 40 years in the desert, they're about to finally cross over the Jordan and enter into the what? To the promised land. 40 years. That's a long time. I mean, we're finally going to get in. I mean, it reminds me when I was 15 years old, my father promised me the gift of a Mustang, the gift of a car. And so that year, 15 to 16, that felt like 40 years. I mean, I just couldn't wait till I turned 16 years old. And finally, that day came, and my father came through. He bought me a used 1965 Mustang, 3-speed, stick on the floor, and it only cost $1,000. Would that those days still existed? So I finally received the gift of the car. Well, Israel and the people of Israel, they're finally going to receive the gift of the land, the promised land. So Joshua gives instructions, and he says, get ready, we're going to cross. The day's come, we're going to cross over. Here's what you got to do. I want the priest to first take up the ark, carry the ark of the covenant, which represents the what? The presence of the Lord. And go into the river and stand in the river. Now, that might not sound too bad if the river is like the gunpowder near me when it's 6 inches deep. But this is the Jordan River, which normally isn't a very big river. But if you read your verse carefully, the river was flooding. Now, we all saw the videos of Ellicott City. And you see the one with it was literally a river flooding down Main Street. And there, I don't know if you saw this one, there was this one guy, there's cars floating down the river. And I saw this guy, he went out there trying to get in his car while the car is moving down the river. I thought, that's crazy, man. So here's Joshua telling the priest to walk in to this river that's like that. Now, they didn't have cars back then, but maybe there were camels. I don't know what was floating down, but I wouldn't have wanted to walk in that river. It was dangerous. But they did. So let's read the passage, what happened. So the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents what? Presence of the Lord. Before the people, and when the priests who carried the Ark stepped into the river stopped flooding. And while all Israel were passing over on dry ground, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the people finished passing over the Jordan. What's going on? Because the Jewish priests were carrying the presence of the Lord, the people were able to pass over into the promises of the Lord, into the promises of God. Now, are there any Jewish priests today? Do they exist? No, there's no Jewish priests. There aren't any Jewish priests. But God knew that. So his intention all along was to raise up a kingdom of priests, Jesus priest. Here's what he said through Peter. Now you are a chosen race, a royal what? Priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may show forth the excellent qualities of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we are what? We are now his what? His priesthood, called to carry his presence so that the people and even the prodigals could cross over the Jordan. Not into Canaan, but into the kingdom. Yes. That's our calling. That's my calling. That's your calling. We're Jesus' priests carrying the presence of God, that the people, the prodigals, could cross over into the kingdom of God. Now, when we do that, supernatural things happen. Come on. What happened when they crossed over, when the priests entered the river? The floods stopped flowing. When we carry, I want to be a person that carries the presence. Because when we carry the presence, supernatural things happen. Rivers stop flooding. Ears start opening. Eyes start opening. Legs start lengthening. Come on. That happened to me a couple months ago. The lame start walking. Diseases start disappearing. Demons start fleeing. Family and friends start believing. The fatherless start coming back to the father. And the homeless start coming back home. Why? Because of the presence. And where his presence is, so is his power. So we need his presence if we want to move in his power. But we need to be careful not to seek his power more than his presence. How many of you remember the sons of the high priest named Sceva? The sons of the Jewish high priest. He had 7 sons. Remember the story? Acts chapter 19? Who remembers what happened? They were watching Paul. Paul was moving in power. People were getting healed, handkerchiefs, you know, they get healed, I mean, all kinds of stuff. They saw this, and this is cool, man. I want to get on this train. So they found this guy who had a demon, and they started praying over him. And the demon spoke to the 7 sons. And what did the demon say? Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who the heck are you? And then this one guy beat up all 7 of them so bad that they ran away wounded and naked. Wow. The presence is more important than the power. We seek the power, and without the presence, we might get in trouble. We need the presence to release the power. Now, if I was sitting there right now, listening to me, I would say, that sounds nice. Good message, Fred. I'm ready to go home now. But I would be sitting there thinking, well, okay, sounds good, but how do I do that? How do I become a Jesus priest? How do I become a person that can carry the presence of God? Because I'm sure everybody in here wants to do that. But sometimes we have to, if we're honest, how do I become that kind of person? Well, you've heard of the factor tip of the day? All right, I'm going to give you the lessons tip of the day. How many of you watch Bill O'Reilly? Come on, let's confess. Some of you watch him. He always ends his shows with a tip. He always gives a tip. So I want to end this show, okay? I want to end it with a tip, a practical tip that I believe is going to help you. In other words, Brandon and I both know that when we give a message, even if it's good, and I know that happens once in a while, even if it's good, that come Wednesday, most of you will forget 99% of it. I forget my own message come Wednesday. Much that means, like, what did I say? Yeah. But here's the thing. I'm going to give you something that's going to help you remember what God wants to say today. Now, here's the tip. To mediate his presence, we must learn to meditate on his presence. That is, practice the presence of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, there's been a theme throughout this whole service this morning. Bob started off talking about the presence of God. Melissa, what was your word?
How much would you give to have the presence? I forget what the Lord said.
How much would you give to have more?
To you. Yeah, how much is it worth to you? What would you give to have presence? That's what the Lord said.
Yeah, I mean, so, and then Bob actually used that verse. And Lynn quoted it too. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And this is the work of the Lord, who is the Spirit. So do you think, now, see, I love when this happened because it makes me realize that, thank you, God, I didn't just you know, pull out old sermon. You know, I just said, Lord, what do you want to say this morning? And he's confirming it. He's saying something to us this morning.
Then,
yes, and the song, this is the air I breathe, which if we have time, maybe we'll close on it. So here's my practical tip for the day. How many of you have one of these? How many of you have a smartphone? How many of you have a dumb phone? Okay. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But I'm kind of like my phone. There's a lot of similarities between me and my phone. If I don't charge my phone every day, I'm dead. Yeah? If you don't charge your phone every day, you're dead. So what do I do? Well, in the morning, I take my trusty cord here, and I plug it in to my phone. And I try to keep it plugged in long enough so that it's fully charged. So what do? Every morning, I try to plug into his presence. And I try to stay there long enough to get as charged as much, as charged as possible before I do the next thing. Now, I've also noticed another thing in my life, maybe you've noticed it too, is that if I have a particularly busy day coming up, I notice that my battery gets drained really quickly. So I found the solution to that. Here's my solution. I got one of these babies. A little extra storage, kind of like, you know the parable Jesus gives of the bridesmaids, the five that had the oil, extra oil. Here's my extra oil. got my extra oil here. And so if I'm out and my alarm goes off, do you know one of those alarms? Battery is getting low. Recharge. Now I can do it. I can just have my handy oil here and I just plug back in. And it doesn't matter where I am. I can do it anytime or any place. So here are my tips. Now, if you want to, I know most of you don't take notes, but if you want to take any notes at all, if you want to remember your tip of the day, here it is. So every time you look at your smartphone now, you're going to remember my tip of the day. Number one, plug in every day. Number two, stay plugged in until fully charged, or at least 80%. Get as close to 100 as you can. Number three, pay attention to the alarm. And finally, number four, don't let your battery die. Plug in wherever you are. You know, this is, see, when that alarm goes off, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're getting low, Fred. You better plug in. And I'm so thankful that God has given this amazing gift so that we can plug in to his presence anytime and anywhere. And it's better than this, actually. It's not a what, it's a who. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's given us a gift. And it's a wonderful gift. And I encourage you, if you haven't received the gift, because it's a gift, ask for it. It's a gift of praying in the Spirit. How many of you know you can pray in tongues anywhere, anytime? And if you're in your office and you're in your cubicle, you can just do it quietly so your next door neighbor doesn't hear you. But something wonderful happens when you pray in the Spirit. I mean, I can literally feel it when I do it. I feel like my spirit begins to expand. My battery starts to get filled. And I'm back in the presence again. So there are your tips. Now, why am I saying all this? Why did Randy give a message last Sunday? Why this theme, becoming a kingdom of priests in a prodigal world? Well, you know, in the political sphere realm, there's the October surprise, right? Well, in the spiritual realm, there's the September surprise. So this September, we're going to have a little surprise. And I'm not going to tell you what it is exactly right now, but it's going to give us an opportunity to become Jesus' priest, to carry the presence of God in a prodigal world so that the people can cross over and pass into the promises of God. So I'll just leave you hanging there, okay? September surprise is coming, and we're doing this to get ready to cross over. Let's stand. So, Chris, do we have time to close with that song? Yeah, let's do that in a moment. So as we close this morning, I would like us to pray. And I have a prayer here that I would like to suggest that we pray together. So let's just turn to the presence first, his presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning that you have a message for us and that you're speaking to us this morning consistently through our whole service about your presence. Lord, I thank you that we are a congregation that values your presence. Lord, that's why we take so much time in our beginning just to be in your presence. We actually have more time for worship than we do for the word. Because we value so much your presence. Father, I ask that Sunday morning would be something of a teaching, something that reminds us that every day is an opportunity to be in your presence. But Lord, help us to become more intentional to be in your presence. Because we're so busy. Life is so busy. There's so many things drawing us to do other things. Lord, help us to value your presence. Help us to meditate on your presence, that we may become mediators of your presence. Men and women who can carry your presence so that the people and the prodigals could pass over into the promises of God, the kingdom of God. So, Holy Spirit, and thank you for your word, Lord. It says that we who have unveiled faces can behold the beauty of the Lord, the presence of God. What I pray this morning for anyone here who's face is still veiled, who has not experienced yet the lifting of the veil. Jesus, you came to lift the veil, to tear down the veil, that everyone could enter and experience your presence. So Lord, thank you that you're here this morning to rend the veil. So that if that's you this morning, if you feel like there's something veiling you, separating you, blocking you from his presence, from experiencing his presence, ask him to remove it. Just say, Jesus, right now I just ask you to take away the veil because I want to know your presence. I want to know your beautiful presence. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to be like David, who said, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell in the house, in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord. So Jesus, thank you that you're here this morning to do just that, to remove the veil, to bring us into your presence, every one of us. No one's excluded. All are invited to your presence. So pray with me this prayer as we close this morning. Together, let's say, Lord Jesus, you have called me to priestly ministry. You've chosen me to mediate your presence in a prodigal world. Teach me to practice your presence, that I may carry your presence wherever I go. Help me to plug into your presence anywhere and anytime, that I may live my life fully charged for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Say, you are the heir. Thank you.